Follow me as I read, beginning in verse 1 of Mark 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" When they looked, verse 4, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed with a long white garment. And they were affrighted. That's King James for freaking out. And he said unto them, verse 6, "Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold," or look at the place where they have laid him. I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in all of human history. Amen. The single greatest event in all of human history. You say, "Well, Pastor John, what about the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, where he was born in Bethlehem? Isn't Christmas important?" Yes. It's important that God came from heaven and took on flesh, became a man. But it's also important to know that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then his incarnation and his crucifixion would mean nothing. So everything hinges on the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Without the tomb being empty and Christ raising from the dead, we have no hope beyond the grave, and certainly no hope that we could be forgiven. Charles Henry, a great theologian, he said, "Christ's resurrection planted the only durable rumor of hope amid the widespread despair of a hopeless world." Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "If Christ be not risen, our faith is vain." He said, "We are still in our sins, and our loved ones who have died, we have lost them. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So everything we hope for, everything we get from Christ is dependent upon his resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise, then our faith in him is empty. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. We're not forgiven. If Jesus didn't rise, think about this, our loved ones and our friends who die, you will never, ever, ever, ever see them again. Now, I'm sorry to say that with such emphasis, but it's true. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, when your family member or loved one dies, you'll never see them again. Aren't you glad Jesus rose from the dead?
Yes.
It means that you will be reunited with your loved ones who have died in Jesus Christ. That Jesus will bring us together in that eternal home that he's preparing for us. And Paul says, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There's no real purpose or meaning beyond just this pleasure's honor. So Paul says, but Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits or prototype of those who have died or fallen asleep. Now, what happened that first Easter? We read about it here in Mark 16. Look at verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed. I'm a traditionalist. I believe Jesus was crucified on Friday afternoon. And because the Sabbath started at Friday sunset, Jesus hung on the cross from 9 in the morning, 9 a.m., to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. 6 hours on the cross. The last 3 hours from noon to 3, there was a universal darkness over the whole earth. There was the earthquake. There was the rocks that were rent. The veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And the graves of some of the saints were opened in Jerusalem, and they were seen walking around in the streets after his resurrection. So Jesus Christ has been crucified, buried. It is now the beginning of the resurrection day there in Jerusalem. So you have Friday that he was hung on the cross. You have Saturday when he was in the grave. You have Sunday when he rose and conquered sin, death, and the grave What a glorious day that is. There are so many people today that are Saturday's children. They're caught between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, and they live with no hope. They live with no future because they don't know Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and they haven't trusted him as their Lord and Savior. Now, when the ladies came down to the grave to finish what they started on Sunday morning early, verse 2, it says that they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said, verse 3, among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? It's estimated that that stone in front of the tomb would have weighed at least 2 tons. So these brave women, they don't know how they're going to get the stone rolled away, what they're going to do about the Roman guards or the Roman seal, but their love is so strong for the Lord that they're just motivated. We got to get there. We got to finish the preparation of his body. They would put the ointment and the spices on and wrap him in linen cloth, and they wanted to prepare his body. So these women are to be commended. When we get to heaven, we're going to have to commend them for their courage and their braveness. Where were the men? You know what they were doing? They were hiding behind locked doors, scared to death. Takes women to get something done, right? So they're on their way to finish the job. Now, when they looked, verse 4. Now, I want to point out three Easter surprises that first Easter Sunday. The first was, verse 4, the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. The Bible says an angel of the Lord came and rolled back the stone. And the Roman soldiers became like dead men with fear. They just freaked out and they just ran for their lives. And the angel, it says, after he rolled the stone away, sat down on the stone, and I'm sure he gave a little sigh and said, man, that sucker was heavy. Now, the second surprise is in verse 5. Entering in the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. Now, this is an angel. Now, there were angels all over the place, but another gospel says there were two angels, one at the head where the body of Jesus lay and the other at the feet. Mark only mentions one, but they saw this angel and they were scared. And then the third surprise is verse 6, and that is the angel's Easter message. The very first Easter sermon ever preached was preached by an angel there in the grave of Jesus. Notice verse 6. He said to them, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Look or behold the place where they laid him. Now, this is the first Easter sermon ever preached, and I find it really hard to improve upon it, so I've stolen it for my message today from this angel. And there are 3 points I want to bring out. Number one, there's a command in this message. Number two, there's an assurance. And number three, there's an invitation. A command, an assurance, and an invitation. First of all, let's look together at the command. It's pretty simple, but super important. Verse 6. The command is in verse 6. He said unto them, here's the command, be not afraid. In the Greek, it's an imperative. That means it's command, not suggestion. It's not if you feel like it. They are actually ordered by this angel not to be afraid. Literally, stop being afraid. I think the resurrection of Jesus Christ means the end of all our fears. Are you afraid this morning? Afraid about maybe what's going to happen to your marriage? Afraid what's going to happen to your job? Maybe afraid what about your health? Maybe your finances? Maybe some strained relationship and you're worried and fearful? Jesus' resurrection can dispel all of our fears and our phobias. I love Psalm 23 where David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Isn't that beautiful? When the Lord is my shepherd, he takes care of all of my needs. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to still waters. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. And then he used this expression. He says, when I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Isn't that beautiful? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So if the Lord is your shepherd, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you don't need to be afraid in life. You don't need to be afraid in death. You know, as I age, I'm feeling more and more my age. And you start realizing you have less life in front of you than you've already got behind you. And you sometimes are tempted to be afraid of how will it all end? How will it go down? It takes a lot of courage to be an old person, right? These old folks are brave people to keep trusting the Lord and putting your faith in Him. The Bible says, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. And I have to remind myself of that. And to know that He'll lead me and guide me, and He'll take care of me. He's the good shepherd. And even in the valley of shadow of death, I don't need to fear evil because He's with me. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never, no, never forsake you. When the Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos, and God gave him the revelation, the last book of the Bible, he saw a vision in chapter 1 of his revelation of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it says that he spoke to John and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. You don't need to be afraid of life. You don't need to be afraid of death. Jesus holds the keys, amen? And He holds our hands. So if you're living in fear, Jesus can take away all of your fears. You can grow to learn to trust Him with every facet and aspect of your life when the living Savior is your shepherd. The second part of the angel's sermon, that first Easter, is an assurance. I love it. There's three facts he assures us of in verse 6. The first is that Jesus was crucified. Notice that. Verse 6. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was what? Crucified. Now, who was crucified? Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. The Bible says there's one God, three persons. It's called the Trinity, the triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, there aren't three gods. There's only one God. So they're one in essence, but they're three in person. You go, I don't understand that. Welcome to the club. Neither do I. If God were small enough for my brain, He wouldn't be big enough to take care of my needs. God's transcendent and infinite. But we know that there's a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit, all divine beings, one God. So Jesus Christ, let me make it as simple and as clear as I can. The Jesus who died, the Jesus who rose, the Jesus who's coming back, when He was on earth, was God in flesh. Never before, never after, no one has ever been God. A lot of men who wanted to become gods, but only one God that became a man, Jesus Christ. And so He took on humanity in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He left heaven. The Holy Spirit had conception in the womb of Mary. The Son of God was conceived. So it was man and God. Fully or truly man, truly God, one person, Jesus Christ. Then it says that He was crucified. So Jesus came and took on a body. The Word became flesh so that He could die on a cross. Now, why did Jesus die on the cross? Good question. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13 says, Christ died for our sins. Now, my sins, His death. He actually took my place. The word that you have to understand is substitution. Jesus was a substitutionary sacrifice for my sin. He took my place on the cross and paid the penalty of my sin when He died. Now notice the second assurance, the angel said, verse 6, he is risen. So Jesus was crucified, died, the God-man on the cross for my sins. Secondly, Jesus was risen. So here's the resurrection. All four of the Gospels record the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whenever you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four record an event, it means it's a very important event. Christ's resurrection was not a spiritual or metaphysical resurrection. Christ's resurrection was a physical, literal, bodily resurrection. You say, well, John, why are you making such a specific big deal about that? Why is it important how Christ rose? It's important that it wasn't just spiritual resurrection. It wasn't a mystical kind of resurrection. It was a physical, bodily, literal resurrection. Jesus Christ, in the same body he lived in, was crucified, buried, and that same body, listen carefully, was metamorphosized. It was transformed. And it was turned into a glorified, eternal body when he came out of the grave, never to die again. Now, the cool thing about this is that Jesus was our prototype. He was the first fruits of all those who die in Christ. You and I, one day, our bodies will come out of the grave, and they will be metamorphosized. They will be transformed, and we will be like him because we will see him as he is. So the same body Jesus came out of the grave, that first Easter in, is the same kind of body that we're going to get when we come out of the grave. And we're not God. We won't be divine. But we will have an eternal body that won't get old, praise Jesus, won't get weak, won't get sick, won't get cancer, no sin, no weaknesses, eternal in the heavens forever and ever. So it's all because that Christ rose from the dead. What an amazing truth. Do you know that Jesus also predicted his resurrection? In John's Gospel, chapter 2, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Jewish authorities thought he was talking about the actual building, the temple in Jerusalem. They said, 46 years we took to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? And then John says he speaks about the temple of his body. He's not talking about the physical temple. Remember when Jonah got swallowed by the whale? My grandkids love the story of Jonah and the whale. I tell them he was barfed on the beach, and they love it. But Jesus, by the way, believed in the story of Jonah. And he said, as Jonah was swallowed by the whale and in the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall I, the Son of Man, be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He used that as an analogy of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now notice the third thing that is assured us in the angel's message. Jesus was gone. Number one, he was crucified. Number two, he was risen. Number three, he is not here. The tomb was empty. Humanity's only hope of forgiveness and eternal life with God is the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And for a period of 40 days, Jesus appeared and disappeared. It's called the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. In our text, if you jump down to verse 9 to 14, he appeared first unto Mary, then to the two on the road to Emmaus, and then doubting Thomas, the 11 disciples with Thomas there. And then in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, who was on his way to Damascus to have Christians arrested and thrown in prison, he actually encountered the resurrected Christ, and he saw the Lord, and he was converted to Christianity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us there that there was 500 people at once that actually witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, many of them are still alive right now. He basically said, I can give you their phone number. You can call them and talk to them. They're still alive. So Jesus lives and still changes lives. He is one of the strongest evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the empty tomb. No one can explain what happened to Jesus' body. He rose from the dead. Now then, thirdly, notice the invitation at the end of the message. Behold the place where they laid him. This is an invitation to look and see with understanding. The word behold means to look and contemplate. It literally means with the mind, to think down upon. So I think it's important to think about the resurrection and its implications. So basically the angel said, look, where they laid him right here. He's gone, he's not here. Think about it. All that it implies, what does it mean that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? What are the implications? Well, let me give you five things. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. This list could be quite lengthy. But five things that are the result of Christ's resurrection. Number one, as to his person, it means everything Jesus said is true. If Jesus said he's going to die, he did. Jesus said he would be buried, he was. Jesus said he'll rise from the dead, he did. Guess what? Everything else Jesus said can be believed. Let me tell you something he said. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then to make sure we understood it, he said, no one comes to the Father except by me. Do you know there's only one way to get to heaven? And that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other opportunity, no other path. You can't be just religious. You can't be just a good person. It's not a rite or a ritual. It's not a race. It's Jesus Christ. And you must come with your hands empty and reach out and receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus has to offer us. So the invitation, come and see his person. What he said about salvation, he told Nicodemus, who was a very religious Jewish individual, kept all the law. If anyone could get to heaven by being good, Nicodemus would be your boy. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again, which means born from above. You become a Christian when you're born by the Spirit, when you're born from above, when the Spirit of God regenerates you, which means gives you new life. A Christian is a person that has the life of God in their soul. It's not a person that just believes in God or goes to church or does religious rites or rituals. It's a person that has the life of God in their soul. That's a Christian. You're born into God's family by the work of the Spirit. Everything Jesus told about heaven is true. Everything Jesus said about hell is true. And Jesus thus must become the object of our faith. I want to encourage you today. Put your faith, put your trust, put your hope in Jesus Christ. He won't disappoint you. He's God who rose from the dead, and he lives to save. Secondly, we have his pardon. Not only his person is true, but we have his pardon. His pardon means that our sins can be forgiven. In Psalm 103, verse 12, the psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. In John, 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've been sharing all morning as I've been preaching this sermon that I'll never forget that August day when I sat on the beach just north of Ventura in a little favorite spot I used to love to go hang out. And I turned my heart over toward to the Lord. I said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, come into my heart. Jesus, I surrender to you. And I wept tears of repentance. And I felt like a weight had lifted off my shoulders. I felt all the guilt, all the shame, all the blackness of my life just lift away. and I felt his presence. I felt his pleasure. I felt the joy of the Lord. And what a blessing to know my sins were forgiven. And he separates them as far as the east is from the west. I want you to know this morning that every one of us have sinned. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one good enough to save yourself. We're all sinners. But Jesus Christ can forgive your sins. Only God can do that. Only Jesus can do that. So you must turn to him in faith today and invite him to forgive your sins and to come into your heart and be your Savior. You can experience pardon for your sin. All the guilt and shame can be removed. And here's number three. Because of the resurrection, we also have his power. We not only have his pardon, our sins are forgiven, but he gives us power to live the Christian life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, that I might know him, that is salvation, and that I might know the power of his resurrection, that is sanctification or holy living. See, God not only wants to forgive your sins, pardon them, but he wants to also empower you to live a Christian life, to live a godly, holy life. Now, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be sinless until you get to heaven and you have a new body. But as you walk with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit's power in your life, and you trust in the Lord, he'll change you and free you from sinful habits and from the weakness of your flesh. He'll shape you and make you more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have pardon from sin and power available to live a godly, holy life, free from the bondage of sinful habits. Here's number four. We have his promise, and I love this, his promise. Jesus in John 14 said to his disciples in the upper room the night before he was crucified, he said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he said, "In my Father's house," which is a reference to heaven, "are many mansions," many abiding places. "If it were not so, I would have told you." Then he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will," what? "Come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I don't know about you, but I thank God for that promise. Jesus Christ is actually preparing a place for me in heaven. Jesus is going to come back for his own children. He's going to catch us up to meet him in the clouds. And the Bible says, "So shall we forever be with the Lord." I believe that you can have absolute assurance of your sins being forgiven and that you will go to heaven when you die. You have to have that assurance. You can't live without assurance of knowing that if I died today, I would go to heaven and be with the Lord. So it's the promise of heaven that Jesus gives us. Again, remember David in Psalm 23. He opened with, "The Lord is my shepherd. In the middle, I'm going through the valley of deepest darkness or the shadow of death. I fear no evil." You know how he ended the psalm? "I will dwell in the house of the Lord." For how long?
Forever.
Isn't that pretty cool, huh? Lord's my shepherd. Don't need to fear life or death. And when I die, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you have that assurance? Do you know you have no lease on life? Not only that, you know the statistics on death are quite impressive. 10 out of every 10 people living die. The Bible says, "Who is he who shall not see death? Who can save his soul from the hand of the grave?" You go, "Pastor John, it's Easter. You're supposed to be talking happy thoughts and Easter bunnies and chocolate rabbits and stuff like that." It's appointed unto everyone once to die, and after this to judgment. Are you ready to die? Do you know your sins have been pardoned and forgiven? Do you know that you have a hope in heaven? Because here's my fifth and last point. It is his punishment. His punishment. In Revelation chapter 20, it says Jesus will sit on the great white throne at the end of the age when he comes back in the second coming. He's going to sit on a great white throne. And all the wicked dead, all those who haven't trusted Christ and are unsaved, they will be resurrected. And they will actually stand before Christ on the throne. And then these books will be opened. And whoever's name is not found written in the book of life is then cast into a lake of fire, of burning brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus actually warned us of this place. He said it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. Are you going to heaven when you die? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Or are you going to be on that standing before the Lord and see the books open and your name not found in that book of life? So Jesus actually, because he rose from the dead, will be one day the judge of the living and the dead. But the good news is that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and that he rose from the dead for our salvation. But you must put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. You say, well, what do I need to do? Well, number one, you need to realize you are a sinner. We are sinners. And that there's no one righteous, no, not one. And that the wages of sin is death. But then secondly, you need to repent. The word repent, Greek word metanoia, which means to change your mind. It means that you not only change your mind about Jesus and your sin, but that you turn and go 180 degrees the other direction. You're going this way, running from God. You metanoia, you change your mind, you repent. You turn and you seek the Lord. You follow after the Lord. And then here's the third thing you do. You receive. In John's gospel, it said, whoever receives Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to everyone who calls on his name. Jesus becomes your Lord and your Savior. You realize I'm a sinner. You repent. You turn from your sin. And then thirdly, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. John 3:16, we all know it so well. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That what? Whoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says it's by grace that we're saved. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know that you can be forgiven of your sin. You can have eternal life and go to heaven when you die. Right now, if you'll open your heart and put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear my voice and you open that door, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with you. Is he knocking on the door of your heart right now? Is there a small voice inside saying you need to get right with God? You need to turn from your sin? You need to trust him as your Savior? Are you running from God or will you today run to him? Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.